Hello everyone and welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. Before we get started today, I want to remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast. Wherever you may be listening to podcasts, it helps get into the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. Also, another friendly reminder that this is now a listener-supported ministry, so if you feel called to help us out financially with this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated. So, I'm going to be doing another episode today with Give Me an Answer. The title of this is Believing That Everything is Relative, is a Relative Belief. I think Stuart Connectly brings up a really good point here. Whenever someone comes forward, and you'll see this in universities as well, relativeness or relative belief system, for lack of a real fancy word to say here, is been gripping universities more and more. Everything's relative, you know? Everything is just whatever you want it to believe. But the problem is, it's such an intellectually suicidal worldview. Because, as you'll see what Stuart says is in this episode, he'll ask the student, okay, is that a relative statement? Because when you say everything is relative, you're making an objective statement. So, it's really a bad logical way of doing things. So, without further ado, let's tune in.
I happen to think morality is relative, but yeah. That's what we talked about last time we had a little...
I think, you know, I remember. Now it's coming back.
Yeah. Is that a relative statement? Morality is relative?
I'm relatively familiar with you. You know, y'all are relatively large, well-known, you know, group. You know, some of your reels on Instagram, they get a lot of sticks. They got a lot of traffic, you know.
Uh-huh.
But I think a lot of people feel probably aren't, you know, that familiar with you or your qualifications. So could you just take like a little moment to explain, like, what gives any of your words credence? Why should you take what you say seriously? Maybe you're a really good orator. You know, you're really good at talking. That's okay. Undeniable. But, like, you know what? Why? You could just be lying completely. What are like some qualifications?
Well, it's real simple. Whenever you confront a person, listen to them, follow their line of thinking, and if their thinking breaks down, reject it. But if the thinking is consistent with your experience of reality, with your observation, pursue it.
And you're really good at this, right? Like, you've been doing it for years.
So what? Your professors have been doing what they do for years.
No, exactly.
And your professors have more education than I do. So what's your point?
So my point is that you are a very well-versed and well-experienced individual. Doing what you're doing, going around and talking to people and explaining to them why they're incorrect.
Well, is that wrong to do that?
Well, I happen to think morality is relative, but that's what we talked about last time we had a...
I think I remember. Now it's coming back.
Yeah.
Is that a relative statement, that morality is relative?
But that's not what I want to get into and talk about, right?
I don't think so.
Because that's a whole other use case and yada, yada, yada. But what I'm getting at here is that you at least proclaim, and I happen to believe this too, that you are you know what you're talking about, and you're good at it.
Thank you.
I mean, I don't know. I've heard you talk to a couple of people around here.
Yeah.
And I mean, you beat them. You beat them.
No, I didn't beat them.
No, you did. You did.
Well, my desire is not to beat people. My desire is to introduce people to Christ. Now, if they raise intellectual smoke screens that they use to run away from Christ, I will seek to expose that. And I certainly hope that if you see me using intellectual smoke screens to run away from reality, you'll try to expose that.
Of course.
Because we're pursuing truth.
You're pursuing truth.
Yeah. What's real? What's true?
And you're doing that in a pursuit to help people. That's what you're here for. You're here to
introduce people to Christ.
Introduce people to Christ.
Exactly.
And if that means debating them, supposedly debating them, debate is a fickle term, but if it means to do that, then great. But you need to, because there's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of smoke screens, a lot of non-Christian smoke screens, get out of your way to introduce people to Jesus.
Yeah.
To help them.
Yeah.
Because if not, then they're going to burn in hell forever.
What on earth does that mean, burn in hell forever?
You know what it...
No, I don't know what it means. and I find it fascinating that you do know what it means. So please tell me, educate me. What does it mean to burn in hell forever?
I mean, I'm not particularly attached to the concept, but just if you die, you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. I could be wrong. I'm not experienced like you are.
Okay.
I am very inexperienced with these topics, but regardless, you want to help people by showing them, you know, that Jesus is good and Christianity, your version at least, is good. And that's a noble cause if we accept it, you know, that's what's right, right?
Okay. So what are you trying to do right now?
Well, what I want to do right now is to explain, and you know this, but that's, I don't know, I think it's a pile of horse.
Okay, why do you think Christ is a pile of horse?
No, not that. How your whole thing. I don't care about Jesus or anything. Well, what you've been talking about right here, and I don't want, you know, my little part to, you know, focus in on that. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about you and what you're doing here.
Oh. Well, do you have a specific question about what I'm doing here?
Yeah, why are you going after low-hanging fruit?
Who's low-hanging fruit?
Ah, it's offensive.
Yeah. Well,
it's offending your fellow student body.
I know, and I'm one of them. I'm one of those low-hanging fruit. You guys are going to destroy me when we get into the, you know, little bits and weeds of it, right? Because we are unexperienced college fluff, liberal arts students who are ignorant and, you know, what? You know, think of ourselves as bigger than what we are. You're gonna destroy me. You did so last time. I concretely lost against you.
I didn't walk away thinking that. Sir, my goal is not to win arguments or debates. My goal is to introduce you to Christ. You gotta believe in Jesus, man. He's too reliable. He's too credible. The way he lived and treated people, in your best moments, in my best moments, that's the way we want to treat people.
Yeah.
What he taught, the Sermon on the Mount, it's ethical genius.
Yeah.
Just read it for yourself. Don't take it from me. The way he died, loving and forgiving his enemies, tremendous. And fourthly, the way he rose from the dead, amazing. So the evidence is you can trust Jesus. Don't trust me. Read the Gospels for yourself and ask yourself, does the evidence point to Christ being reliable or not? And you decide for yourself. Don't take it from me.
Yeah. I think it's supposed to. So, I don't know, the point I'm hung up here.
Yes.
And before I go for it, I want to establish that I am not, my experience specifically with you.
Yeah.
Is not, you know, cannot be applied to everyone. It can only be applied to me myself.
Right.
Now, your goal is to get me to see and accept Jesus, correct? For the sanctity of me. I mean, more complicated, but fundamentally boil it down to believe in Jesus.
I am trying to introduce you to my closest friend, Jesus Christ.
Correct. Right. But, I don't know. Seemed a little counterproductive in my personal experience.
Okay.
Like then, what you're doing.
Then if what I'm doing is counterproductive, why on earth are you standing here talking to me?
I mean, it's counterproductive to your goal. It's not a perceptive rule. I want additions.
Okay, then answer the question. Why are you standing here talking to me?
Point out a very just fundamental flaw of this whole model. It's peak on there.
What's the alternative model? What is the good model that we should be following?
Well, not it. Because it's not about convincing people of anything. So let me ask y'all something. All right, here. Everyone,
you are trying to convince people right now. You're proselytizing
a
different point of view, a different worldview.
Yes, but I'm not debating with them. So, just as, you know, an all-important question for the crowd, right? How many people here are Christians? Who would happen to agree? As a general, just show of hands, are Christians. Okay, great. And what about people here who don't agree with them? Like an overall raise of hands. Now, everyone here agrees.
It was largely Christian day.
A largely Christian day?
Yesterday was not. Yeah. Oh, the day before.
Yesterday was not. I should have come yesterday.
Yeah, you should have. It was exciting.
So why should we just all agree? And what does that even look like? You're just saying we should not debate. Everyone should just agree.
No.
So just agree with what you're proselytizing in terms of just all agree.
What's your name?
Stuart.
Jacob?
Nice to read. Nice to read. You remember my name?
Is it Jacob?
damn.
Yes.
Okay.
And memory is usually fickle, but you made an impression.
Thank you.
All right, so what is it? What's the worldview that you want us to espouse?
That debating people does not convince them of anything. It just, it's counterproductive.
All right, it was
when
real
I
simple.
Went away with your
What's a liberal arts education all about? It's all about a free exchange of ideas. We agree to disagree, and
yeah.
We're pursuing truth. Well, that's what we're doing out here. I've never taken one debate class. I am not a debater, but I try to think. And I try and respect people by listening to them. I'm trying to listen to you. And then we try and pursue truth together. And I thought that's what a liberal arts education was all about. A free exchange of ideas. We agree to disagree, but we listen to each other. We respect each other. And we're pursuing truth.
Well, we can agree on one thing.
What's that?
This isn't debate.
Pardon?
This isn't debate.
It's not debate.
No, it's Pekong.
What's that? Pekong?
Pekong.
What's Pekong?
Okay. So, bit of background context right here, right? Late 19th century Caribbean.
Yeah.
Anyone familiar with, like, the Medita? Like, the old, you know, ancient Greek play? Well, in the late 19th century, there were a bunch of, you know, different versions made for different cultures, etc. And one of them was in the Caribbean. So I don't know if this is like something actually that was common, but it was in the modern, quote unquote modern, like 100 years ago, remix of the play, Jason, or not just the Medea in late 19th century.
Okay, what's your point?
Doesn't matter. The point is that they had a fun little practice, a little sport-like game.
Yeah.
That they played on like some of the islands. At least,
yeah.
in the play, I don't know if it was real. It's called Pekong.
Oh, I get it. So you think we're out here playing a game. Okay, fine. I love to play basketball. I love to be on his team because he's a very good basketball player. And we have a blast playing.
Yeah.
So if you want to play games, let's go play basketball. But I can promise you, sir, we are not out here playing a game. We're out here in dead earnest, convinced that Jesus Christ is the truth. And we're praying that you will know that he loves you and that he wants to give you eternal life. And if you think that's a game, I disagree. I don't think it is a game. I think it's pretty intense.
It's hell.
Your life.
No, Pekong is pretty intense. And if you read, it's a good play.
All right.
It was life and death there as well. Pekong can get serious, but
okay.
It still is ultimately Pekong.
All right.
Right, because, I don't know, me personally, and I am welcome, I welcome this disagreement because, God, it is fun. And it is just, I don't know, it's just really easy to kind of get into the minutiae and try and convince people via debate and intensive public disagreement. And it, it's done well for you guys, right? You're all pretty popular.
You gotta be kidding me.
No, it's not that, oh no, you don't really believe, you're just going around doing it for the, no. You genuinely do believe it. It's just that this doesn't convince people that aren't already convinced. You're not gonna convince me that Jesus is, you know.
Personal testimony would definitely disagree with that.
Sure.
And we're not perfect at it. We're not great at it. We think it's the power of the Holy Spirit ultimately that changes
right.
lives. But there are many atheists and agnostics that we've had conversations with where thankfully they are checking out Jesus Christ seriously and many have become Christians. So that's a big leap to say that this does not convince anybody. But again, it's not us convincing.
Sure.
The Holy Spirit ultimately that convinces and changes hearts.
Of course. And
Jacob,
know,
what are you?
Maybe,
what are you
yeah,
living
what,
for?
Yeah, I'm trying to get it.
What are you living for?
What's
Jacob?
Going on here? Peon? What is a peon? Because I think there's a peon going on here. What's the game called that you said? What's
game
the name of it?
Pecan.
How do we know you're not playing this game?
I
it could
am
be
playing game.
The way you walk and the way you move, it seems like a big game to me.
That's it. It is a big game.
Okay.
To me, at least. Maybe it's not to you. I think it's a game.
Good.
For me, personally.
Yeah.
You remember when we first, you know.
I don't.
Stuff, right?
I don't.
Okay, well, similar.
I remember.
You remember. I went out of that experience more entrenched in my views and less willing to accept Jesus than ever. Could you not argue?
Why was that?
Well,
what about him turned you off?
Well, you kicked my ass, that's what.
So you wanted him to lose in a debate in order for you to get turned on to Jesus Christ?
What?
You said you walked away from your encounter with him more closed off to the idea of Jesus Christ than before. Why?
Because I lost, I didn't want to lose, I got a little bitter, and I went away with it, you know, motivated to come back here later whenever you showed up again and do a little bit better.
And kick my backside, right?
Exactly.
Exactly. So it's a game. Okay. So we've verified why we're all out
game.
Here.
Yes.
To kick each other's backside.
For me, at least. Maybe it's not for you guys. I think it is maybe a little, but maybe not. Maybe not. Who knows? So, I don't know. Where's the whole crap, right? Like, I'm not going to go away with this, you know, wanting to get any closer to Jesus. Yeah. If anything, hey, if I kick your ass, great. I'm going to go away happy and, you know, I'm looking forward to 3 months, whenever, when you post the YouTube video. Maybe see a reel on TikTok or Instagram, whatever. Sure. I remain unchanged.
Okay.
But you kick my ass again. I mean, hey, I like to think we're, you know, on equal footing, at least a little bit right now.
Yeah, we're equal.
Right.
We're both human beings.
You end up kicking my ass again in this verbal exchange of words in this game, ping pong. And, I don't know, I go away even more bitter, more upset, and less willing.
If I kicked your backside last year or the year before, why you come back here? You like to have your backside kicked?
Because I
want to
win. I thought that your argumentation,
if you lose, he'll believe in Jesus Christ if you lose a debate. That's what he's saying.
But it's more than that. Because I fundamentally disagree with all the you're saying and the horrible arguments I'm watching. Like, I don't know, there's this one argument you had last year about how, I don't know, Christianity is good for women because, like, the vast majority of Christians are women of color, something like that, where that's just a bad argument, and I still lost.
I did not say that.
Yes, you did, verbatim.
No, I did not.
Okay, so...
No, yeah, what you said was, Stephen Carter, law school professor at Yale, black intellectual, says, what demographic in the United States has the highest percentage of Christians? African-American women. Dr. Stephen Carter goes on and says, and in the world, what's the demographic of people that has the highest percentage of Christians? Women of color. Then Dr. Stephen Carter, who's a black intellectual, goes on and says, when you attack Christianity, understand who you're attacking. Not white males. You're attacking women of color, for the women of color have a far higher percentage of believers in Christ than white males. That was his point. My point is not Jesus is the truth because women of color believe in him. It's not my point. My point is, when you attack Christianity, if you think you're attacking white males predominantly, you're not. The majority of Christians with the highest the demographics with the highest percentage are women of color.
And I happen to believe that that's a terrible argument.
Okay.
God awful.
Well, take it up with Stephen Carter. He's the one who makes it.
It's not really an argument.
It's just an observation.
It's an observation. He's not saying, he's not bringing that piece of knowledge from Stephen Carter and saying, believe in Jesus because of this. It's a response to atheists or agnostics who are very cynical towards the Christian faith, saying that Christianity is sexist. And that's the response from Stephen Carter, a black intellectual, incredible professor at Yale, saying that. So don't take it as an argument for that. That's Christianity being, it's proof positive. That's why Christianity works.
And that is something else I get to do with it, because in its original context, it may not have been an argument. We all are absolutely turning it into an argument. Yes, you are.
All right, man. Good to see you again, Jacob.
Good to see you too, Chris. See you next year.
All righty. Hope to see you next year.
What do you think, like, I guess it's more substantial in evidence, is that this historical evidence and the testimony of the eyewitnesses are actually experiencing and having a relationship with God personally.
You have the evidence there and then the experience here that Jesus is offering him. And Thomas finally doesn't have to say, okay, I actually need to touch you and put my hands in your nail prints. Thank heaven, because he had so much evidence, it was scary. So he gets scolded for that. And there are other places where apostolic testimony is so important to listen to the evidence of and accept Christ right there. Jesus speaks clearly to it. That's not the only spot. And so the evidence piece there, but then Jesus is also offering the experience here. And so he's a gracious God, obviously, to us all in that sort of way. The majority of Christians are Christians because of the experience. It's not the evidence. They say, either I grew up in a Christian home, or I was a Muslim and I had a dream when I was over in Niger, or, you know, my Buddhist upbringing pointed me more so towards Christ, or I was in a mental hospital and everybody somehow talks about how they're Jesus Christ when they're manic and not other types of gods. Obviously, you don't hear that one that often, but I've heard it before. And so I wouldn't say one's more important than the other, because you get both talked about by Christ, and yet I think both are important together. But again, it's not like one saves you and the other doesn't. But I would encourage every Christian to not just be out here and say, okay, I got all the answers. I've wrestled with all of them. That's enough. And I wouldn't encourage any Christian out here who's standing there saying, I don't really need to dabble in this. I've got my experience with Christ in my dorm room, just me and Jesus. No, it's got to be both. And largely, the apostolic testimony, the evidence of what we have, is going to help us when we struggle with our doubts, because everybody's going to struggle with doubts. Now, even the demons believe. Even Caiaphas believed because of their witness to these things. And yet, obviously, they didn't really believe. I don't think they're going to be in heaven. I don't think the demons are going to be in heaven. And yet, that's the risk, though, of just believing in the evidence, because that ultimately is not a heart thing. The heart thing is getting to know Christ relationally.
How can you speak by the Spirit? How can you live by the Spirit and always continuously die to flesh? Because obviously, if we have that sinful nature within us,
yes,
and we have the ability to sin,
yep,
it's only by Christ that we are saved, by grace that we don't, you know, that we don't sin. So how can we continuously walk in that Spirit so we can always live a life that glorifies God?
You exercise the spiritual disciplines. Hey man, I'm going to be an All-American basketball player. Do you practice, Cliff? No, I don't practice. I just sit in front of the tube and watch the other great basketball players play, and I'm going to be a great basketball player one day. You're naive, Cliff, really naive. If you want to achieve excellence, you better exercise self-discipline. Hey man, I'm going to get a high GPA at UT Austin. I don't study for my exams. I just go in and take my exams and allow the real me to flow out all over the exam paper. Really? You are really naive. You know very well that in order to achieve excellence, you got to work. Well, that's why the Bible talks about perseverance so much, endurance. God gave you and me the ability to persevere, to endure. And that takes courage. Wimps don't persevere. Wimps don't endure. Wimps give up and say, I'm out of here. This is getting too hot in the kitchen, so I'm out of here. Jesus Christ bled and died on a cross for you and for me. In light of the depth of his sacrificial love for you and for me, you and I had better learn to persevere and follow him intensely. What does that mean? It means we pray. We pray. Well, what's prayer? Prayer is not the way you hit the button and say, Aunt God, I want a 100 on this exam. Aunt God, I want to get into Harvard Law School. So you better give it to me now. It's not prayer. That's manipulating, trying to manipulate God. Prayer is not me trying to manipulate God and get into Harvard Law School. Prayer is me saying, Lord God, I want to know you. So help me, because it's hard. I can't see you. I can't audibly hear you, but I want to know you. And so I'm going to start talking to you. That's prayer. You read the Bible. Well, it's hard to read the Bible. Well, yeah, it is. So start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the Gospels and find out about Jesus for yourself. Don't take it from me. Don't take it from some guy on television. Read it yourself and ask yourself, what does the historical evidence point to regarding Christ? Is he real or is he not? Is he reliable or is he a quack? And if he's a quack, you better reject him. But if he's reliable, you better put your faith in him. Because there's no one more reliable than a dude who dies and rises from the dead. So it's those types of disciplines. Prayer, reading the Bible, finding other believers, being part of a fellowship on the campus.
I wanted to ask, what's the biblical view
of sex? Okay, what is the biblical view of sex? Do you think that the original sin was sex? Adam and Eve had sex? No. But you will hear that from some people. You'll hear from some people that the original sin of Adam and Eve was having sex. That's a lie. That wasn't the original sin. The original sin was pride. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm not going to do it God's way. That was the original sin. My problem with this idea that sex was the original sin is, it's based on a wrong understanding of sex. And that wrong understanding is, sex is dirty. Oh, I go to church and I think that sex is dirty. No, sex is not dirty. It's a beautiful gift from God. But God gave us sexuality to be enjoyed between persons, not between a picture and myself, not between an animal and myself, not between a man and myself, not between a dog and myself. God created sex for me to enjoy with one woman who I make a lifelong commitment to. And then within the context of that lifelong commitment, we enjoy each other's bodies, we enjoy sex as a beautiful gift from Him. So, sex is a beautiful gift from God, but it's a gift that's to be enjoyed between persons, not objects. And if I have sex with a lot of different women, what I'm doing is I'm objectifying the woman, and I'm turning her into a Barbie doll. And does this Barbie doll do better in bed with me? Or does that Barbie doll do better in bed with me? And Christ says, guess what? That's dehumanizing. That is dehumanizing. We're not objects. We are persons. And as persons, we can make a lifelong commitment. Now think about that. What is marriage? Marriage is, I promise to be faithful to you till death parts us. Do you know how much security that brings into the life of another person? When you look a man in the face and say, I promise, regardless of how sick you get, regardless of the difficulties of life, but I promise to be committed to you till death parts us. You are bringing so much security into that person's life. It's off the charts. And so Christ says, that is why I've given you the gift of marriage, to build a deep relationship that brings security to life.
The Old Testament Jewish laws,
yeah,
they're kind of like shadows of the New Testament to come,
good,
right?
Very good.
And they're kind of symbolic, if you will. They aren't actually the thing that they're supposed to represent.
Right.
So then when baptism comes along, is it also just a shadow? Is it also just a symbol? Or does it actually do something? Like, I don't know if that's like what you're trying to ask. Like, is it actually efficacious, I guess, is what...
Right. I'm a Christian. I celebrate communion out of obedience to Christ. No, I don't believe that the wafer and the wine or grape juice are actually the body and blood of Christ, but they symbolize it. And yes, I baptize people as a pastor. Do I think that that act of going under the water saves a person? No. It's their faith in Christ that God honors and gives them eternal life. Oh, Cliff, you're messing up with the Bible. Oh, really? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus points out that unless you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those who are sick and in prison, he's going to condemn you. But you got to read that in context. The way to heaven is not by feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and visiting those who are sicker in heaven. But if you genuinely do put your faith in Christ, you will feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit those who are sick and in prison. Because your faith in Christ is genuine, and you will love hurting people. And if you love hurting people, you will have no choice but to help them. But to teach that the way to heaven is through baptism, or the way to heaven is through communion, or the way to heaven is to work in a homeless shelter, is false. The way to heaven is through the cross of Christ, where He gives His life so that you and I can be forgiven, be reconciled to God. But if that faith is genuine, it will be shown in communion, baptism, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, being a generous person, as God is generous.
I'd like to invite you to Grace Community Church, located at 365 Lukeswood Road in New Canaan, Connecticut. Our services are at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. on Sundays. Hope you can join us.
Hey everyone, welcome back to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. I hope you guys really enjoyed this episode of Give Me an Answer. I hope that it further inspires your relationship with Jesus Christ and have you have a further and deeper understanding of His Word and maybe even answered a few questions for you. Again, I want to remind you guys, go ahead and like and subscribe to this podcast. Wherever you may be listening to podcasts, it helps get the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God and that this is a listener-supported ministry. So, with that, until we meet again, may God richly bless y'all, my dearly beloved.